I want you to look again this morning, if you would, a very curious statement, intriguing at least, that Paul makes to Timothy, right in the middle of a familiar text on fighting the good fight. It says in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. Now, I want you to think for a moment about that last statement there in verse 13. Paul says, as an illustration of what he commanded in verse 12, he says, our Lord, in his trial before Pontius Pilate, quote, gave testimony. He took the stand. And he didn't simply take the stand. He did so victoriously, perfectly, so that the Lord Jesus witnessed, or he professed, he says, a good confession. Now again, this is in direct connection with what Paul said to Timothy in the last line of the previous verse. Notice the last line of verse 12. Timothy, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've done good, Timothy, but as a young man, you need to keep this good testimony without rebuke for how long? Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a very tall order. If you're going to take the stand and give testimony, be on trial, it's one thing to say, I want to get through this next 5 minutes or 15-minute grilling, but you have to do this until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, again, reminds Timothy in this one intriguing example as an encouragement to him. He says here in the last line of verse 13, look at it, I give thee charge before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. In other words, Timothy, you're on trial. Every Christian is on trial because every single day the world is putting the Bible and God and God's people on the stand and on trial. And of course, as a lawyer, Paul would tell Timothy what all lawyers tell their clients, don't take the stand. Plead the fifth. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say a word. And you know, that's a legal advice today the world of jurisprudence pretty much stole from the example of Christ himself. For example, Luke 23, Herod questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Matthew 26, 62, the high priest said unto him, answerest thou nothing? And Jesus held his peace. Matthew 27, hearest thou the many things that they witness against thee? And Jesus answered to him never a word. Mark 15, the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing, even in prophecy. Isaiah 55 says, so he opened not his mouth. And so it goes. Clearly, one of the very important principles of being a good witness is not to answer a man according to his folly and to be careful with your words. However, there was this one occasion. There is this one moment during his trial that our Lord Jesus did, in fact, give verbal witness. He opened his mouth and he professed a good profession. That one occasion is what Paul is referring to when before Pontius Pilate, our Lord took the stand and gave every believer an example that we should follow his steps. I want us for just a few moments to consider very carefully that example. And I hope you'll listen to it as we speak on the subject, the believer on trial. Father, help us, please, to understand the meaning of this intriguing, obscure little statement. And Paul tells Timothy to consider Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. May we see the example and then may we follow it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the unique things about the end of the 20th century and now into the 21st century, you know, is the sort of brand new experience we have whereby millions upon millions of Americans, in fact, citizens of the world, can witness together an actual trial in session. Court TV and cable television and C-SPAN have offered to us the opportunity to watch every single day all of these so-called trials of the century. If you notice, in two centuries, there have been 20 trials of the century. O.J. Simpson, the Menendez brothers, Casey Anthony, William Kennedy Smith, which was right here in our own backyard, George Zimmerman, Scott Peterson. Whatever trial this summer we'll also have, because you know there's going to be one. And of course, as we noted, it's the general consensus with attorneys that whatever happens, no matter what, their client should never ever take the stand. No doubt because all of these clients are just so very innocent, right? Yes, they are. Well, in the trial of the centuries. In fact, in the trial of all of eternity, the one who faced Pontius Pilate that day was not only truly innocent, he was perfect. And not only was he innocent and perfect, but in fact, he was the only one there who wasn't guilty of anything. They were all guilty. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And so when it came to the time when our Lord did open his mouth, when it came to his few very powerful words of testimony to Pilate, to Rome, to Greece, to the Jews, and to the entire world, Paul says to Timothy, that moment, that witness, that testimony, that example, Timothy, of a good confession is what you should do all the way until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, what was the nature of Christ's testimony to Pilate and to the world that day? There are three things that I want you to notice this morning and consider. The first one, number one, is the word truth. You may remember what our Lord said. I want to give it to you word for word when he finally answered Pilate at trial. Pilate said it to him, you may remember, he said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, no longer was he keeping his mouth shut. This is his witness, his testimony on the stand. Jesus answered and said, "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, folks, let us not this morning misunderstand what our Lord meant when he said the truth. In Governor Christie's press conference earlier this week, he said to the people of New Jersey, "I am looking forward to the people knowing all of the truth." Well, that word truth in New Jersey politics, I can assure you, is not the same as what was spoken by our Lord anywhere in the Gospels. O.J. Simpson years ago wrote a book. He titled that book, he had the audacity to title it, quote, "I Tell You the Truth" by O.J. Simpson. I have a book I'm writing called "I Can Dunk a Basketball" by J.S. Blaylock. You may remember when the other governor of New Jersey, Governor McGreevey, had to resign his position in great scandal. He wrote a book. And in that book, the most amazing thing that he said, in fact, he said it, I recall, in his press conference, he said, "Everyone has their own truth. I want to share with you my truth." Your truth? My truth? Ladies and gentlemen, your truth and my truth is meaningless. It is worthless. What is your truth? Your truth might be that Brother Sam is a Swedish bobsledding gold medalist truffle farmer. But that's not the truth. Well, part of it is. You know what Pilate's truth was? Pilate's truth, when Jesus stood before him, was that Caesar was God. And even Pilate knew better than that. So that, in other words, the Lord Jesus is not throwing a word around like the world does. This is not the truth as MSNBC or Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil sees the truth. This was God standing on trial, speaking the truth about the truth as the truth. And let me just say, ladies and gentlemen, this ought to provide a tremendous amount of comfort to every believer who's in this room. Because it is a blessed and it is a reassuring thing to know not only that there is truth, absolute, final, divine truth, but that God wants us to know and to experience that same truth. You know, folks, if your experience the past 20 years with our national media doesn't tell you anything, if your experience and my experience the past 20, 25 years with our national media and with Washington politics and with the federal government and Hollywood and the science community and the Nobel Committee, if your experience with the powers that be in the world teaches you and I anything, it teaches you that with carnal man, there is no truth. truth moves. Therefore, this was not true. There's a new theory that outdoes the old theory that they used to teach about evolution. They called it truth 10 years ago. There is no truth. I saw a question and answer at a university on YouTube not too long ago, and there was a student there, and he asked Deepak Chopra a question, and he got all flustery and blurted out to that student these words. He said, "There's no such thing as absolute truth." Well, can I ask you a question? Isn't that a statement of absolute truth? There is no such thing, Deepak says, as absolute truth. This is the same man who said, "There's no such thing as evil, only lack of knowledge." There is a such thing as evil. There is such thing as absolute truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Dark and light are not the same thing. The earth is rotating on its axis, and the Miami Dolphins will never win the Super Bowl. Amen? Okay. All right, that's a probability, but it's almost absolute truth. I read years ago about a poet, well, the famous poet Robert Browning. You've all heard of him, I'm sure. In one of his many letters, he once wrote about an incident where he and several very celebrated scholars and writers were meeting and discuss all the great geniuses of literary history. They wanted to put together sort of an abridged version of all the great geniuses of writing. And he said during the discussion at one point, someone asked how they would react because they'd been talking about Shakespeare being the greatest writer of all time. "What would you do if Shakespeare," someone said, "walked into our midst right now?" And one man said, a very famous author, he said, "Well, I did stand up from my seat immediately out of immense respect," and they pretty much all agreed to that. But then another man said, "As much as I would stand were Will Shakespeare to walk into this room, let me tell you that if the Apostle Paul were to walk into this room today, not only would I stand, I would stand and I would come and I would embrace him and thank him for all of the writings that he has given to us today." Some of the famous scholars and writers, Browning said, smiled at that assertion. But then, according to Browning, he said, someone added, "But what if? What if Paul's subject of writ were also to walk into this room, the Lord Christ himself? Then what would we do?" No one answered. It became very quiet. It remained quiet until one man said, "I am sure that we would not stand. We would not embrace. And we would not merely be honored should that happen in this room. I believe that we would either leave the room or fall down on bended knee and worship him." You see, folks, as writers, those men recognized that Jesus of Nazareth, you know what? He never left a single word of his writing. The only writing that he's known for, he did with his finger in sand, and nobody knows to this day what he wrote. "Whatever happened to publish or perish," they used to say. Well, a group of legendary writers understood that Christ, some of them did. He wasn't merely a writer, ladies and gentlemen. He wasn't merely someone who took a pen and wrote some words, but rather he is the Word, the author. He is the truth. And as a believer on trial this morning, and you are on trial before this world every day, if they know that you're a Christian, and they should, you're on trial. And as a believer on trial today, if you want to profess a good profession before many witnesses, then do not take the stand and give your personal feelings about truth or your latest revelation. Don't talk about your opinions or your dreams or your ideas or your gleanings when you sat down and emptied your mind and let the Lord speak to you before a lost world or a new believer. This is your testimony right here. This is the truth. This is what Paul said. Jesus spoke before Pilate, and what Paul said, "Timothy, you must speak this truth until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice in verse 1 the phrase, "the name of God and his doctrine." That is a reminder. You cannot separate the truth and the name of God from doctrine. So guess what? Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome, that Greek word simply means real, genuine. Not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. A man who claims to be a Christian, a woman who talks and witnesses about this or that, but they don't do it according to the words of this book, it's just pride and knowing nothing. You see, modern Christendom today is plagued with a staggering biblical illiteracy. Christians don't care what the truth says. A lot of Christians today don't care what the truth and who the truth is. Just give me a little journal on what you think it is, or what I think it is, or what somebody who can write well thinks that it is. And it might look, and it might feel, and it might sound really good, like a bowl of jelly beans and gumdrops. But that is not a faithful witness. A faithful witness, Paul says, Timothy, is what Christ was before Pontius Pilate. Never once did he open his mouth and speak a word until and except he spoke of the truth. And of course, Pilate predictably asked him the question, you remember, what is truth? Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep or guard that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. What is truth? Pilate said. That brings us this morning to the second word I want you to consider, and that is the word transfer. In other words, the question is, where does this truth, this absolute truth, come from? Where does it originate? Where do you go to get truth? MIT? Science Journal? The Vatican? Oxford? Google? The New York Times? Duck Dynasty, Jack? Does truth ever come out of man or a man's institution? Or has it only been brought, transferred to man? Here again is the testimony and the profession of our Lord Jesus Christ on trial. Jesus said to Pilate, to this end was I born. Any other man in the history of mankind were to make this statement, to this end was I born, that would be ego to the highest degree. But Jesus said it because he was sent here. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that heareth the truth heareth my voice. In other words, the truth that was manifest with Jesus Christ did not originate with man. It came down to man. This is not a philosophy. This is not a methodology. This is not a psychology or even a theology. This is not in any way anything that was devised or concocted or construed by mankind. Man has construed, as you well know, some pretty weird and heady stuff in the past 6,000 years. There are mythologies and religions and cults and theories and philosophies of all sorts. I'm always reminded when I go into Barnes & Noble or the now closed down Books A Million. When I walk into these stores and I see all these newly published volumes in the self-help or the New Age and sometimes philosophy and even religion section, I'm reminded of the great Apostle Paul standing at Mars Hill in Athens. He stood there, as you know, he was surrounded by all the symbols and icons of the greatest philosophers in world history, Plato and Aristotle and Epicurus and Socrates and Cicero. All of the proud heritage of Greece and Rome were there. These were supposedly the enlightened people. And they called Paul a babbler who rambled on about the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul, standing in the midst of all of this glory and all this philosophy, in one single sweeping statement, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to summarize that entire so-called age of wisdom with these words. He said in Acts 17:30, to these people in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now you talk about disrespecting someone on their own turf. This being the times of this ignorance. The only thing is, it is the ignorance and the deception that is disrespectful, not the truth. You know, a couple weeks ago, when so many people were singing the great hymn, Joy to the World, and I would hear it in a restaurant. I even heard it in the bookstore. And would come to the last great stanza, He rules the world with truth. Folks, that's not being disrespectful, it's being right. Now, I'll say this, when a guest on Piers Morgan, who believes in Scientology, yells and argues with another guest who believes in voodoo, then disrespecting one another, yeah, that's what that is. It's one fable arguing with another fable. But ladies and gentlemen, this is the truth of God. And the truth of God did not come from man. It came from God to man in the form of Jesus Christ. To this end was I born, for this cause, Jesus said, came I into this world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Now, wait a minute. Our Lord told Pilate that he came into this world. That's Bethlehem. Just two and a half weeks ago, people celebrated that. He came into this world to transfer truth, not tinsel or toys or trees or tots, but truth. I was driving through Abacoa 2 days ago, and I noticed there are some folks who still have their Christmas lights up. Not just up, but up and on at night. And of course, these are probably the same folks who put them up way back in October. That's 4 months of Christmas for these people. And I saw them and I thought about Jesus' words to Pilate. To this end was I born. How many people at Christmas recognize that Jesus said, to this end was I born to bear witness of the truth? Christmas lights were originally designed to be a reminder of the light of Christ, of truth. But this light did not originate with you or me or any man. I was fifth, sixth grade. I had a best friend, my very best friend, named Dennis. Not for nothing, he was nicknamed Dennis the Menace. He was my best friend, but he wasn't a good friend. A good friend, they say, is the guy that's willing to come and bail you out of jail. Your best friend is the guy sitting in the cell next to you saying, man, wasn't that fun? That was Dennis. One of the things I'm ashamed to say that we did every Christmas was steal Christmas bulbs from our neighbors' decorations. And of course, in those days, they were the big, you know, the big old-fashioned bulbs. If you threw them and they hit the road, they popped really loud like a firecracker. Meaning they were worth stealing, okay? That's my point. But late at night, on Fridays and Saturdays and on some holiday nights, he and I would sneak up on base housing, Patrick Air Force Base, and we would hoist each other up and we would wet our fingers and unscrew a light bulb and put it in our pocket. It eventually became a game where we would try to make a pattern. You know, every third bulb that was missing was his calling card, and every red bulb missing was mine. And then at night we'd keep score. Drive around, huh? Look at that guy, 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah, I was ahead. One night we were driving around with my mom in our Rambler, and we're looking at Christmas lights. She said, that's odd. This one house has all blue and green lights and no red ones. I said, no, no, Mom, I think a lot of homes are starting to do that. Sure enough, she said, you're right, Jimmy, there's another one. We're driving around our old Rambler, and she had the radio on, the old AM radio, and it was playing some Christmas music, and my brothers and sister were there, and they were singing, and I remember a hymn came on. And in that hymn, I heard these words, then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep, the wrong shall fail, the right prevail. I'll never forget, I heard that sitting in the back seat, driving around past these homes that had my thieving little calling card. And I thought, that's a Christmas song? Where's Frosty and Rudolph? It was scaring me. The next time Dennis and I went out, and we did go out again, we actually got caught. red-handed, literally red-handed. I was pulling one out. And I just remember being under so much conviction, even though I wasn't yet a Christian, I was convicted by the reality that I was doing this and that Jesus was God. Not some Santa Claus or Frosty or Rudolph. These lights were reminding me that Jesus was God. Man concocted the Frosty and the Santa stuff. But God gave us truth. This is not your book. This is not my book to do what we want with it. This is God's word. And if you want to give a true witness, you're on the stand. You're on trial today as a Christian. And if you want to be faithful and to give a good profession, you either keep your mouth shut when it comes to the things of God, or you speak the truth of God. Why was Christ's testimony so faithful and good? There is the word truth, and number two, the word transfer. Number three, there is also the word trust. Here again is what our Lord said. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone, including Pilate, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, wait a minute. Because, folks, here's the core and the substance of what Christ always preached about the truth. Paul pointed to this testimony. Paul pointed to this witness that he gave to Pilate. And he said, Timothy, do what he did. Say what he said. Always, before the world and standing trial, our Lord did not tell the people to go around admiring the truth or observing the truth or debating the truth or in proving the truth or trying to find the truth in man. He only said to hear it, and hearing it, to believe it. John 20 and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye may have eternal life, life through his name. The Lord Jesus on trial was a faithful witness. An attorney might say he was a strong witness. He was more than strong. He was faithful because he told Pilate to hear and to believe truth. Those of you who have lived in this area long enough will remember a restaurant. It's no longer there near Carlin Park, that was called the Log Cabin. Log Cabin was actually kind of out of place in South Florida. Some of you have eaten there, right? It was the Log Cabin. And the thing they were most famous for were biscuits and gravy. Little square biscuits in a pan. I remember them very well, very, very well. One morning in 1987, a man visited our church in the old building on Center Street, and he said, Pastor Blalock, he said, could you meet me at the Log Cabin this week? And of course I said, yes. He said, could you meet me at the Log Cabin this week? He says, because I want to talk to you about what you preached about getting saved, about not going to hell. And I said, sure. And so we met. And we talked, and I shared with him the gospel. Once I was finished sharing the gospel with him, here's what he said to me. He said, Pastor, that's all good and well, but tell me something I need to do. I said, believe it. Accept it. He said, you don't understand. Give me a set of steps. Give me an outline. Give me some rules. Give me some discipline, something. I said, believe it. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. This is how you get saved. But you have to believe it. You have to accept it. He said, I don't understand. He said, could you just tell me something? What if I get baptized? He said, what if I get baptized? I said, you'll get wet. Well, you know, I've saved several lives. There are 17 people that I know by name whose lives I have saved. He was a fireman. Tell me that that's enough. I said, no, it's not. I wish I could tell you to do something, to go out and accomplish something. But this is not my gospel. This is not my word. This is what God said. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, let me tell you something. You are on trial this morning before the world. Every day they put the Bible on trial and they say it's not true, it's fables, it's this, it's that. But evolution is true, which changes all the time. They say that God, the God of the Bible, is not. He's on trial. And you are on trial. Paul says to Timothy, you have one great example of what to do when you're on trial. When it comes to your opinions and your thoughts and your ideas and vain babblings, as he says later in the chapter, repetitions of men and science falsely so called, unwholesome words, keep your mouth shut. Pastor, did you hear about the latest book? It's a book about how somebody got these ideas and these visions and these things. I'm not interested. If they got something from the Word of God, I'm interested. Paul says, Timothy, this man gave a faithful witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, before Pontius Pilate. That's your example. Either keep your mouth shut or speak the truth. And or hear the truth and believe it. As Christians in this room, I want to say to you, first of all, that God has called you to be a faithful witness. The world does not need our opinions and our ideas, our suggestions that arise out of our own hearts, our own minds. What the world needs is the truth, and there is truth, and it is eternal, and it is absolute. Paul later said in the same chapter, to the only wise God, only, this is the truth. And God does not ask us to make it more popular, to make it more palatable to the world. He calls us until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to be a faithful witness to the truth and to believe the truth. When it comes to raising your kids, your marriage, your finances, he asks you to hear his truth and believe his truth. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today that we could come to this place as your people in fellowship with one another and recognize in humility and meekness and gratitude that we hold in our hands eternal truth, that it is none of our doing, none of our merit. By your grace and your mercy, you sent your Son. For this cause he came into this world to bear witness of the truth. May we hear it and believe it each and every day. May we be a faithful witness, as Paul told Timothy to be, dear God, using Christ as our example. Help us to speak words of truth, wonderful words of life, to a lost and dying world without compromise, Father. We'll give you the praise for decisions made today to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you all. You are dismissed.